Good afternoon, church. Good afternoon. We're going to continue looking in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and today we're going to be looking from verses 5 to the end of verse 11. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're going to be looking at. I chose a visual image. I'm a very visual person. So I chose a visual image for this book of the sunflower, because the whole theme of the year that we're trying to have as a church is to grow up. And I thought of a sunflower as something that could grow up strong and something that people can see and notice. So that's why I sort of picked that particular image as a striking image of what growth can bring, if you like. And a sort of a subtitle, Rooted and Growing, because the whole book of 2 Peter is about growing up and becoming mature Christians. So let's have a look at what Eric was looking at last week and what the book is about. Sorry for the little blotches of colour. The PowerPoint on my desk at home and the PowerPoint here don't seem to like each other, so we keep getting little errors. But never mind. Eric shared with us last week that 2 Peter was written towards the end of his life. It was written probably between 65 and 68 AD. And it was a time when there was persecution. If you've heard of Nero, the Caesar, he was the Caesar who was always on the fiddle. He was the Caesar, fiddle while Rome burnt, oh, never mind. He was that Caesar. And of course, when Rome got burnt down, he blamed the Christians. And the Christians were being persecuted and being picked on for their beliefs. And 1 Peter was writing to the church about all the persecution and the trouble they were going through. And then 2 Peter was talking about the false teaching that was going around. The all sort of bogus ideas that were being spread around. And if there's one antidote for false teaching, it's growing up. Growing up and becoming a mature Christian is the best antidote there is for sussing out what's right, what's good, what's proper. And that's what he was really doing here in this book. Because there were people going around saying all sorts of stupid stuff. And he was coming along saying, grow up as Christians so that this false teaching is not going to take you in. So he was talking about that. Now our verse today, verse 5, says, starts for this very reason. So I'm going to go back a little bit into pinch a little bit of what Eric was talking about last week, which was verse 3 and 4. Have a look there. There were two words that to me stand out in verse 3 and 4. First one is, his divine power was granted to us. And then also verse 4, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises. So power and promises. And that's what's going to help people to grow up, to work having God's power in them. It's God's strength that matters, isn't it? It's God's power that's going to help you live. So he wanted them to grow up with God's power. And then there was the promises. Is there any, if you've got on you today, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you've got on you today and you're lucky enough on you today to have a banknote, would you mind getting it out? If you've got a banknote on you, and we'll find out who the wealthy people are, if you've got a banknote, get one out and have a look at it. If you've got a banknote, £5 note, could I borrow that, by the way? Thank you very much. It costs to produce a banknote roughly, according to Google, so it must be right, it costs roughly 4p to make one of these. 4p. It's a piece of paper that costs 4p. In fact, John, if you want, I'll give you 5p and I'll keep this. And you're on the make there. But costs 4, give you a quick opportunity. What makes a piece of paper that costs 4p to make worth, in this case, £20. What makes it worth £20? The writing on it. You see, it could be the silver bit down there. It could be the picture that you see when you hold it up to the light. It could be the Queen's head. But if you look very, very carefully, there's a promise. It's written small, so you can't act on it. It says simply this: I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20, signed by a bloke with a squiggle you can't read, chief cashier. People believe the promise that is on this note. You should be able to go up to the Bank of England and say, I got your note. And then put it down and say, I'm demanding, can I have my 20 quid now, please? This is, and I've got your IOU note. But there's a promise on here that people believe, and it has the power of buying things. So that's great, isn't it? So, sorry. Never doubted I'd give it back. There's a promise that people believe. And God says, I've got a promise that's even more secure than a banknote. I've got a promise that I want you to believe in. So let's just get into our passage now of 2 Peter 5. And then it starts with referring back to that in verse 5. And we're going to read through there. I've underlined on the screen the bits we're going to comment on. But if you can't read it, don't worry. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, we've seen that it's God's work of providing his power and his promise and his work that we've got to build on. There is, and I don't know whether you feel of yourself as a weak Christian. I think everybody feels themselves as a weak Christian sometimes. But it has certain things that's picked out in this passage as being a weak Christian. And I would say this. You are either in one or two sort of places, really. Are you in your Christian life growing? Are you maturing? Are you developing in your Christian life? Or would you say, I'm in maintenance mode? I keep things ticking over in my Christian life. Because I would suggest that if you think I'm in maintenance mode, I'm keeping my Christian life just ticking over, really, you're sliding backwards. You see, that's why it was important here for him to say, I want, and it's why we as a church are saying, we want people to grow up. We want people to grow in their faith, to become deeper in their faith. Because if you just say, I'm happy to keep my Christian faith in a little box there, ticking over, it's all right there, I've got my little Christian faith there, and I've got all the rest of my... If you like that, you are going to just slowly slip back, rather than growing and going on. And there were certain signs of a weak Christian. And I'm starting sort of towards the end of the passage and working to the beginning, really. It said this in verse 8. If these qualities are not to keep you from being ineffective. So what's an ineffective Christian like? You know, if you remember last year when we looked through the series of fruitfulness on your front line. You know, the people that you meet on an everyday basis, the interactions you have with your next door neighbours, your family, people you work with, people you go and meet in the shop, people you part of clubs or societies or whatever that you're part of. when you meet them, if you're an ineffective Christian, there's going to be no difference that you're ever going to make in any way whatsoever. And I know sometimes it's hard to see the impact that your life has. But an ineffective Christian is going to have no impact. Unfruitful in knowledge. You see, that's what we say. The best way to counter being vulnerable to all sorts of things that can knock you about is to be secure in what you know. That security of your knowledge and being rooted and growing and learning and developing as a Christian, that's going to keep you steady. So it's having that knowledge. Short-sighted. Do you know, how many of you like those medical programs where they show all sorts of operations and 24 hours in A&E? How many of you watch those sorts of programs? It's a few of you, the gruesome ones. It started, I think the BBC started it off with a program, Your Life in Their Hands. Do any of you remember that? I always thought it was the wrong title. I always thought it should be Their Hands in Your Life. But that's what you were seeing. Those people who watch those programs, how many of you, when you watch those programs, then at some point get the pillow from the sofa and then hide behind the pillow when the gory bits come, or you're looking at it like that? Okay, because that's what happens in our house, you know. The person comes in, or they're being treated, that's like, and you go like that. If you're walking down the street like that, you can have an accident. And it's almost saying the weak Christian is the person who can't see where they're going. They're squinting. They're not looking properly. They're not looking at the world properly. They just don't see it. Steph prayed and we sang about make our eyes see the reality. And if we don't see the spiritual reality of life, if we don't see what's going on, we're not going to be effective. We're not going to walk properly. Now, the last part, the mark of an ineffective Christian, is people who've forgotten things. Verse 9, I know a lot of you haven't got a memory, you've got a forgettery. But in verse 9 it says this, people have forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins. Have you sometimes forgotten some of the basic things that are your foundations of your Christian faith? It's easy to, I've forgotten that. An ineffective, a weak Christian has those marks. So what is the cure? What is the treatment for an ineffective Christian? So let's have a look what the cure is. Verse 5, it says this in verse 5. Make every effort. Now, as a church, week after week after week, we say this. It's not your effort that gets you into God's presence. It's purely God's grace. There's nothing you can do to work to get to know God. God gets to work to know you. And that is absolutely right. But let's not throw everything out by just saying that. We have got to make an effort. There are some things that we need to make an effort. Our salvation, that is our getting to know God, isn't based on our efforts. You can't say, right, I'm going to do this, and I've got a place guaranteed in God's kingdom. That's wrong. But our growing in our faith, developing as a Christian, does involve some discipline, some effort on our behalf. Saying, yes, I am going to spend 5 minutes reading my Bible, then 5-10 minutes praying every day. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that effort. I'm going to have that discipline in my life. And I know sometimes it's hard and you think, I've got every intention, I'm going to have a bit of time with God, I'm going to get my Bible out, and then the phone rings and something happens and, oh, the day's gone. But that's where that word comes in verse 10. Diligent. Diligent. You see, we have to do our part in growing up. It says, work out your salvation. We have got a part to play in developing and growing by making that effort, having that discipline, saying, yes, I am going to do those things. I am going to get to that Bible study. I am going to do these things. Hello. Verse 5 again, at the end of it, it says simply this. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Supplement your faith. So let's have a look at the supplements. Now, I don't know whether any of you take any supplements any day, any multivitamins or things like that, but a supplement is something you take that adds... A supplement is something you take that adds to what you've got, isn't it? If you supplement something, you're adding something on. If you have take a vitamin, I've just started taking cod liver oil tablets. I don't know what they're supposed to do, but I believe they're good for you when you get to a certain age, you know, with your joints and things. It's supplement what normally is there. And as a Christian, Peter's saying, I want you to add supplements to your faith. So here's the supplements. Number one, virtue. What on earth's virtue? Well, I would suggest virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Doing the right thing. And that you can make an effort to be diligent in doing the right thing. Making the right choices. Two, knowledge. That comes back to that knowledge again. And the word for knowledge here is epignosis, which isn't the normal sort of knowledge as in you know that. It's like when they bring in an expert. You know, when these experts come on television and we now have a financial expert and he looks very clever and knows a lot. He's saying, I want you to supplement to your faith being an expert, being somebody who knows their stuff, who knows their Bible. Now, you're not going to know it straight away. You know, to become an expert, to be considered an expert, you know what definition of an expert is, don't you? X is something that is past, and a spurt is just a drip that's been put under pressure. So an expert's an old drip under pressure. Remember that next time you watch the TV. But be a proper expert in God, in the things of God. Here's a hard one. Self-control. Remember that next time you've just started the packet of biscuits and the whole packet is still there. Self-control. There's a few people who are looking guilty there. It's self-control. And it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, of course. When God's working in you, you can have some more self-control. Now, you're not going to get self-control overnight, but it's something that God wants to supplement to your faith. That's going to make you better, stronger, build you up, make you into that mature person because you've got that self-control that you can hold in. It's almost got, in the Greek, it's got that sort of idea of restraint to being able just to hold yourself back from doing something. You ever seen that advert with the dog on the telly? And they say, I'm not going to chase the ball, I'm not going to chase the ball. And then the rugby ball goes, I'm chasing the ball, I'm chasing the ball. It's sort of that idea of you're saying, I'm going to hold myself back. This is the wrong thing and I'm not going to go and chase the ball or whatever it is. Self-control, the ability to hold yourself back. Four, steadfastness. Steadfastness. It's perseverance. It's basically, if you like, hanging in there. Now, I was sharing this with somebody the other week. There is such a thing as called the dip. I want you to just look at this graph here that's going to come up on the screen. You know, many people in their Christian experience, this is their Christian experience. They become a Christian and everything's great. And they feel God's presence and they feel everything's great and it's wonderful and oh, I'm a Christian now, that's lovely. And then suddenly, all those first feelings go away. It's like when you might have a relationship with somebody and at first, the first few weeks, I remember when I was about 15, my first girlfriend, Anne, and I was on the phone. Oh, you put the phone down first. No, you. Oh, no, you put the phone down. Oh, I was on the phone for it. My dad, in the days when he didn't get so many free minutes. And my dad saying, how long are you going to be on that phone to that girl? Oh, I'm just going to say goodbye. You say goodbye. You know, you're in a relationship. You have that sort of first phase, but then hopefully it develops into something that is a deeper, deeper relationship. You know, when you've been married for 78 years, you're not saying, put the phone down first. You're saying, what? But the idea is this. When you have that dip, when you've gone past the first excitement, are you going to give up and say, well, it's not worked out quite as I thought? Or are you going to say, I am going on with God, even if I don't feel the same as I did 6 months ago? That doesn't matter. I am going on with God. I am going to go up with him. I'm in for the long haul. And that's what he was saying there. Don't, you know, if you might as a Christian have had that great experience. So if you've dipped, don't worry. It's not your feelings that matter. It's what God has said your relationship with him is all about. Dip away. The next one. Godliness. In other words, having the qualities of God. Developing his qualities, his way. Brotherly affection and love. Do you remember what both myself and Eric shared towards the life of Peter when he came and he was by that lake in John 21? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You'll be familiar then with these two words that come here in the Greek. Philio, brotherly affection. Agape, selfless love. And he said, have both. Have brotherly affection. Add to your faith brotherly affection towards those fellow believers in Christ. You know, your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Have that. But even better, to supplement your faith, that self-sacrificing, committed love. They're the virtues that you can supplement your faith. And if you supplement your faith, it says there, it will make your election sure. I put a plant in yesterday. I dug a little hole. I popped my plant in. And it was in the hole. But I firmed it up. I made it sure. I pressed the soil around it to make it secure in that hole. And you know, and that's a picture of you, isn't it? You know, I've got my election. I've got my place in Christ. Let's make it sure. Let's firm yourself in so that you can grow properly. Because it's a lovely thing that we end this little passage with in verse 11. For on this way there will be richly provided for you in an entrance into the eternal kingdom. An entrance. There was a man called Robert Manray. And Robert Manray, back in 1965, was one of the first people to row across the Atlantic in this little boat. His little boat was 13 foot long, and as he crossed and he was getting near to Falmouth, he said afterwards there was one thing on his mind, his hotel room. He was tired, he'd not been able to sleep because there was busy lanes of shipping. He strapped himself to the boat even though he had been washed overboard a couple of times. Food was running short, his water was running short, and he had one thing on his mind, I want to go to that hotel room, I want to shower, I want to sleep for a week, I want to eat a proper meal, and that was what was on his mind. But as he got near to Falmouth, boats came out. I don't think I've probably not got the time to show you, I've got the little Pathé clip of his welcome home. But when he got nearer, there were 300 boats came out to greet him. And he said, when he got near, all the feelings of tiredness and what have you drained away. And as he turned into Falmouth Harbour, there were between 12 and 15,000 people there to greet him. And he said he just felt so welcomed. And you know, it's exactly the same. You might say, my life is not easy. My journeying, my Christian life is not easy. But when you finally get to glory, the angels will be queuing up and you'll be walking through the middle and they'll be clapping you there and saying, welcome home. Welcome. You've made it. You've gone through the journey. You've got there. You've achieved it. What a glorious welcome when you're going to be welcomed in glory. The angels will be singing. And that's what it's talking about there. What a great entrance. There will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. They are going to be a welcome for you because you've done that. You've completed the race, if you like. It may have been a smooth crossing, or it may have been like Robert Manry's crossing. It was a hard and difficult journey, but the entrance is there. So how are we going to conclude? Just this, going back to our sunflower. Are we flowering for Jesus because we're growing and developing? Or are we a little bit past our best? Is it a little bit of a faded glory that we think, well, maybe my Christian days were behind me? Go forward. We've got to grow up into Him. We've got to grow up and develop in Him. Go past that dip. Become stronger and more mature in our faith so that we can live for Him day by day. Shall we pray? We just pray, Lord, that we would grow up in You. That You'd help us to become more mature. Help us to become more knowledgeable, more loving, more all the qualities, more virtuous, godliness, with more self-control. Help us to supplement our faith with all of these things, Lord, so that we can grow up in You. Amen.